Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you're flooded with emotions, right? This situation is overbearing, and you genuinely had to ask yourself, what do I do with this? What do I do with this? I know there's been many of those in my life over the last few years as I was just navigating new waters. And when I think about that, I think about the historical epic of the Ballad of Ricky Bobby, right? You guys know, you're tracking with me. And he's got, for the first time, right? He's had his opportunity, and he's got to prove himself on the track. And he's number one, right? Because if you ain't first, you're last, right? And he's being interviewed, and his hands are coming up. But he's like, I don't know what to do with my hands, right? That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about, right? That we have these situations where the emotions are so high, right? The situation is so big, we don't know what to do with our hands. We don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to navigate it. And we want to talk about what that is. So tonight, we're starting a new series that where we're looking at ways to navigate these difficult moments, these high stress, high emotion burdens that we face, those moments that have the potential to give us tunnel vision. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? It's kind of the moments where you're in traffic and somebody cuts you off and you forget that you love Jesus, right? Those moments. Or when you're in a line, somebody cuts in front of you at the line and you've been waiting there and they waltz up and they take your position. You're at the cash register and Walmart's busy and it's crazy and you get that tunnel vision, right? Those moments like that. We want to talk about what to do in those moments that distract us from God's purpose. And see how we can successfully navigate them. So tonight, I want to tell you up front, I'm not going to win any friends tonight with this message. I'm amped up for a couple reasons. The last one's caffeine. The other is because I'm pretty passionate about what I want to speak about. Number two, it's going to be real offensive to probably most of you in the room. Some of you may not be back next week. I don't know, and I don't care because I feel like this is something that I need to share. So I'm just going to tell you up front, I'm not winning any friends tonight on this, but tonight, the message is titled this, The Anger of Offense. I want to talk about offense. I want to talk about what we do when we're faced with offense. And so I wonder how many of you today notice how easily people are offended. You guys ever notice that? We got keyboard warriors and ninjas, right? Everybody blasting everybody on our Facebook and social media. If we were to divide the room, about half of you would be guilty of that right now. The other half of you are just smart enough not to do it in public forums, or you got some ghost account you use, right? But we all kind of live in this hypersensitive culture, right? This hypersensitive culture of offense. How many of you notice that Christians are the most easily offended people that I've ever seen, right? That as a group, we're the quickest to call out things, you know, because that's what God's called us to do, right? To be angry and bitter at the unbeliever, right? That was the Great Commission. Go forth and tell the world how they failed and how you're better than them and how you know right. You remember that before the ascension? Me neither. So what's happened to us? What's happened to the church where we sit and point our finger with blinders on to what's going on in our life? And Christians and culture has become the easiest offended among us. So just a hypothetical situation. You guys tracking with hypothetical. Has nothing to do with what's going on in today's political atmosphere or world, but just a hypothetical here. We might look at what's going on in today's culture, hypothetically, and say something like, how dare they mock God? We might say that. We might say, how dare they mock God? But what is it called when we go around calling ourselves disciples, that's disciplined followers of Jesus? What is it called when we go around saying, we're Christians, I'm saved by the blood, right? I'm under the authority. I go to church, this is what I'm about. What is it called when we go around doing that? When we go around doing that, ignoring his teachings? Sex outside of marriage? Who cares, right? Got to try it before you buy it. But you know what, man? Somebody was doing something I didn't like on TV. Let's just ignore what's in our own lives. Sex outside of marriage. Sober-mindedness, right? You know, it's okay to have 6 or 7 beers, right? As long as I don't go down and do anything crazy. Well, hey, is it? Sex outside of marriage, sober-mindedness, idolatry, coarse jokes, foul language, pride. It's all in there. And I can tell you, there's numerous things on that list that I'm guilty of too. Right? Because we all are. Is that not a mockery of God? Is that not a greater mockery for those that call themselves Christians, that desire to follow Jesus, that claim to be representatives, but go out and spit on his truths, his callings? Is that not a mockery of God? Are we not making a mockery of his church? We call out blasphemy and we ignore our own indifference. We get up in arms over sexual sins we disagree with, yet we walk around dressed like underwear models. I swear, summer has become just a time where everyone posts cleavage shots on social media. It's like, I got to get off of there in the warm months. Can we be true? Can we be honest, right? And then, next post, love Jesus. Next post. I don't know how you get them that close together. It's like you're putting duct tape on it to go to the lake. And we get up in arms. We get up in arms over the things we don't like. We call that out. And we ignore what's going on in our own lives. We get up in arms over sexual sins we disagree with. We watch what would be considered pornography 30 years ago. I swear, the stuff that we're watching today, I had to stay up till 1 o'clock in the morning watching the Fuzzy Channel to try to see anything like that. I mean, that wouldn't even have been on there. It would have been illegal. That's what the church is indulging themselves with today. Is that not a mockery of his church? Is that not a mockery of the things of God? And we share hot tua memes. I can't tell you how many people in the church shared it. Myself included, just not publicly. I'm smarter. But conviction, right? Because hypothetically, I started to get real ticked off earlier this week too. I started to get really offended. And then I felt really convicted over the fact that I'm calling out something that's happening halfway across the globe, and I don't get nearly as upset out of the blatant things going on in my life. We do these things, and we ignore it. When somebody we disagree with does it, we're up in arms. We look down on the drug addict, but we can't make it through family day without beers. I don't know if you guys have been to any family place lately. The movies, the aquarium, the zoo, Big Splash. We can't even spend a day with our kids without getting half lit. Right? But the drug addict. And my question is this. What if all the Christians out there were as angry about their own sins as they were others? What if we got that outraged about what's going on in our lives? What if we got so up in arms and social media was flooded with self-admission and repentance about what's taking place in our lives as we see when some public event takes place that we disagree with? What if the church was that angry about what takes place inside these four walls? What if we were that upset about our own sin as the sins of others? What if we were less concerned about making points and more concerned about making a difference? What if we actually endeavored to be the light of the world? What if we actually endeavored to be the salt of the earth? Let's not make points. Let's make a difference. In today's culture, the offended seem to rule, and the faster you become outraged, the more righteous your cause. We have set aside reason, and more often than not, we seem to ignore biblical truths regarding forgiveness and judgment. So what are we to do when our sensibilities have been confronted? What are we to do? James 1:19 through 21 says this, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." What a clash of culture. Because again, it's the first one to the microphone, the first one to the podium, the first one to become outraged steers the cause. But what if we were to be slow to speak, slow to get angry, quick to listen? He says this, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. And I know, it's righteous anger, right? Yeah. No. No, that's what we want to call it. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Tonight, I want us to look at a few things to help us to navigate anger and offense. I think there's a right way. I think there's a wrong way. I think when things happen, right, there's a certain level of justifiableness, right, that we are to be salt and light and living epistles, right? We are to call out certain things and not to be silent. The church is not meant to sit down and shut up, but actually to upend culture, but as being a keyboard warrior, the way to do it, right? What are we to do with our offense? What are we to do with our anger? How do we not have human anger and we actually operate in the righteous anger of God? So I want us to look at a few things tonight. And I want to start off in 1 John. This was written by the Apostle John. This was after his exile, right, to the island of Patmos. And 1 John, starting in verse 5, it says this. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. And again, this is John. He was one of the apostles, disciples of Jesus, and he was an eyewitness to this. And he said, this is the message that we heard, that he heard firsthand from Jesus. And now we're sharing it with you, right? Eyewitness account. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. It's pretty significant, but not my point. But if we are living in the light as God is light, then we have fellowship with each other in the blood of Jesus. His son cleanses us from all sins. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. When it comes to dealing with offense, it's important to keep things in perspective. We get up in arms and we point at the offenses of others, the transgressions of those who have been an affront to us, and we lose perspective. And what I mean by that is we lose sight of what we've done. We become holy judge. A position that's reserved for somebody a little greater than all of us, right? And we place ourselves there. And we move in a place that our perspective is so skewed. Great example is this. I mean, I get so angry at people on the road. I'm not like one of these people who's going to, you know, step out and fist fight anybody, you know, because that's crazy. But I'm probably cussing you, you know, and it's not a good thing. I shouldn't be, right? But how many of us get that way, but often make errors in traffic, right? And they're doing the same thing we do, the exact same thing. We're equally as guilty, right? We're equal transgressors, but our perspective is skewed. In that moment, we don't ever look inward, do we? We're great drivers. I've always been a great driver. Ignore the multiple totaled vehicles and the fact I lost my license for 6 years. I'm one of the best drivers, right? Just me? And you're all idiots on the road. I'm just telling you right now. Like, I've seen you drive, right? That's the conversation that goes on, if we're honest. When people do something that's not our sin, right? And it's not ours, we forget the fact that God doesn't see sin the way we do. He doesn't see those errors in the same way. There's an equality that he views them through. Your pride that you carry yourself with is equal to this adultery. But we convince ourselves of something else, and we say, at least I'm not like them. And we become offended, and we lose perspective. But when to deal with offense, it's important to keep things in perspective. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Romans 3:23 tells us this, for everyone, say everyone. For everyone has sinned. We all, say all. Now, all might lose its meaning in translation, right? But if we go back to the Greek and you look up all there and the word that was used, do you guys know what it originally meant? All, right? So, you're all theologians now. Congratulations, right? So we've all of us, we've all sinned. Keeping in mind that God does not have a horizontal view of our transgressions. He doesn't look at the day drinker worse than the drug addict or the drug addict worse than the day drinker, right? I mean, it's the same. Because he doesn't see it horizontally, he sees it vertically. And he sees people who have fallen short of God's glorious standard. He sees people equally in need of Jesus. Every one of us. There is not a single person walking the face of this earth today that needs Jesus more than you need Jesus. We got to keep things in perspective. And we get up in arms and we get offended and we lose sight of that. Whether it's things happening on a global scale or things happening in your household between your spouse or with your children, we all fall short. We all need Jesus. We all need his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, because we all make mistakes. And anytime we position ourselves above somebody else, we allow a root of bitterness to creep in, right? And we begin to look down on people, and it destroys everything. We have to learn to keep things in perspective. I want to go to Matthew. Matthew's the first book of the New Testament in the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tell about the life and the ministry of Jesus. Here in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to be in chapter 7. Jesus is recorded as saying this, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged." Now, this is not the point of it, but I do want to say something. Like, people go around saying all the time, like, Christians aren't supposed to judge. That's actually a lie. I just want to point that out. Like, there's multiple places in Scripture, including the context of this passage, where we're supposed to look at things, right? And we have actually an obligation to call out stuff within the church. I just want to point that out. So don't lose the context here. But he says, don't be judged or you'll be judged, right? For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Every time, and this is the inner child in me, like, I have this like Looney Tunes moment, you know, where like one of them literally has a tree sticking out of their face, where they're trying to like get this, it's just like beating them against the side of the head and their brokenness. And but that's really what we do, right? So often, I love this. A great example of this that takes place often, and every time I see it, I'm struggling not to judge you. If you've done this, and I knew about it, I ridiculed you in my mind. That may not be the godly thing, but that's the honest thing that took place. And it's when you have two people struggling in addiction, trying to be accountable to each other to get sober, right? That's stupid. And that's what this is talking about, right? Like, if you're failing in this area, right? Don't try to go help somebody when you're in struggle too, right? If you're drowning, you can't help the other drowning person. I don't know if you know that, right? You're both just going to drown. Right? So he goes, hypocrite. First, say first. First, get rid of the log in your own eye. Right? It's mind-blowing. Mind your business first. Right? Work on you first. Be accountable to God in areas of your life first, before you go sticking your nose in other people's business. Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. When it comes to dealing with offense, it's important to be equally concerned with our growth as we are with others. We have to actually care about sin and brokenness in our lives, if if we want to have the right to be offended about what's going on elsewhere, if we want to be justified at all in any of it, we've got to deal with it. We've got to be accountable to God. We've got to submit to his word. And again, how many times do you get up in arms about a brokenness just because it looks a little different than yours? Again, we should all call people to be holy. Be holy as I am holy, right? That's the call. But we've got to also deal with what's in our lives. In offense, eschews our perspective, and we forget how broken we are. And we get irate, and we get loud. It's Jesus saying, hypocrites. You're up in arms about sexual sin, and you're not married. You're sleeping together. You're up in arms about this, and you watch pornography. Is that the case? We got to check our own house first. We got to self-evaluate. We can't run to a fence and allow it to rob us of the growth that God has for us, because that's what happens. We become so focused on how other people are failing and how angry we are about it that we lose sight of what we need to heal in and what we need to grow in. Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Be equally concerned with our growth as we are with others. Are you? And maybe you are. It's kind of funny. This message, I plan far out. You guys, I know I don't have a reputation as a planner. And you guys, I mean, people have actually thought I just get up here on Monday and start saying things. I don't know what that says about my ability to communicate, where it's so bad they're like, it just looks like you're just up there rambling for 45 minutes. But over 4 weeks ago, this was the planned message, without the context of what's taking place currently. I planned on this series, and I planned on talking about offense a month ago. And so when this unfolded, my heart was heavy. And I wanted to talk about this. I like this. My wife, she's reminded me about this passage several times. And it's good. It comes from Paul. And it's in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5:12. And he makes an interesting statement. He says, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders. He's talking to the church. And he's saying, it's not my responsibility to judge those who are outside the church. That oftentimes, we want to hold unbelievers to the standard that believers are held to. In the church, we're held to a high standard. We are. We're called to be holy as he is holy. We're called to be image bearers, right? To be the visible image of an invisible God. You know who's not called to be that? People who aren't Christians. If we want them to be called to be that, you know what we do? It's not get on social media and ridicule people and isolate ourselves from the world. It's to go be salt and light. If you want them to be image bearers and for them to have that responsibility, get out and evangelize. Lead people to Jesus. Go out there and talk about the things of God and invite them to church. It doesn't happen behind a keyboard. It doesn't happen by outcry like that, that again, isolates and segregates us. Paul said, it's not my job to judge outsiders, but it is certainly your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. We're called to evaluate ourselves and those in the body of Christ. And if we're not happy with the things happening outside of the body of Christ, then we need to grow the body of Christ. We need to reach people, and we need to pull them in. And I don't know about you, but when I was far from God, people telling me what trash I was wasn't always real effective. They still told me I was messing up, right? But there's a balance, and there's a way. And offense causes us to lose perspective and to lose sight of it, to operate with blinders where we miss it. Be equally concerned about our growth as we are with others. I want to close in Luke 9:51. Is where we're going to start. And this, again, is the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke. And so it's still telling about the life and the ministry of Jesus. And he says this, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. It's interesting, right? Samaritans and Jews, they didn't like each other. There was a cultural stigma. Actually, I mean, quite blatantly, a lot of racism that took place there, right? And so Samaritans hated the Hebrews. The Hebrews hated the Samaritans. And Jesus is on his way. And so the Samaritans are rejecting him, right? Because he's showing favoritism to the Jewish people, basically, or that's the way they're perceiving it. And it says, when James and John saw this, this is two of Jesus' disciples, their brothers. They were called in the beginning with Andrew and Peter. They were the fishermen, right? And so these are the brothers, the sons of thunder. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, I love this, because this is an Aaron response. Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? To which Jesus said, heck yeah, dude, I've been waiting for somebody to ask, man. Yes, Armageddon. No. It might surprise you. Now, first off, Jesus didn't need James and John to stand up for him right there. He didn't need their protection. He didn't need them to guard him or any of that. And he wasn't on board with their wild plan. But Jesus turned and rebuked them, chastised them, got onto them. So they went to another village. No fire. No eternal punishment. I mean, they rejected God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Not for James and John. Not for Aaron. Though so much, sometimes I really want it to be, right? And so my last point is this. When it comes to dealing with offense, it's important that that we have to be willing to walk away. You're not going to win every argument. Again, you can make a point and that be your goal, or you can make a difference. But sometimes we have to be willing to walk away. We have to trust that the Holy Spirit will work. We have to trust that God's word's true, right? He says that upon this rock he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? And guess what? That is not dependent on us getting loud and offended. Sometimes we have to be willing to walk away so that we save our witness, so that we can live to reach people another day, right? Maybe you can push that relationship too far and that moment too far, and you can lose access forever. And maybe a little bit of humility and a moment of stepping back allows you to come back another day and win that person over, to be heard. But offense, man, it causes us to dig in and dig our heels into a place where we will sacrifice it all for the sake of being right. Brutally out of time, but I'm going to share a story anyways. Caleb's never stopped me before. I remember when my wife and I were getting together, right? And there was a lot of things. I've shared elements of this story before. My sister and I got into an argument early on, and there was a lot of just animosity and stuff. And how many of you know my sister Amanda? So a lot of you, good. If you haven't, she's equally as bullheaded as me. Is she in here? I don't know if she's in here or not. But yeah, she's back there, right? So we're stubborn people, and that's not a compliment. That's just stupidity, right? That's our immaturity. It's not a good thing to be stubborn, but we struggle in those same areas. And we took offense to each other, and we're close. We were close before that, and we're close now. But for a year, we didn't speak. There was a bitterness that crept into our relationship. Why? We wanted to make a point. Neither one of us were concerned about making a difference. We wanted to be right, even at the cost of our relationship. And it took one of us. It's probably me, because I'm the humblest of y'all. I don't remember who it was, but it took one of us finally to be like, this is stupid. What are we doing here? And instead of making a point, decided to make a difference. Sometimes we have to be willing to walk away. Yeah, man, it's great. Sometimes we have to be willing to walk away from the offense. Give it to God. Give it to God. So when it comes to dealing with offense, it's important that we be willing to walk away. I want us to do this. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I know this. This was a lot. I'm not going to apologize for that. But I hope that my prayer, my desire through all of this was that we, as a church, myself included, stop focusing on the affront that we feel right now. And all different places, right? It's not coming from one. I get that. It feels like the whole world is against us. That we not focus on that, and we just focus on developing ourselves. That we don't allow offense to put blinders on and give us tunnel vision, but instead that we walk away from it right now and we just say, God, what is it in my life that I can do better? What's it in my life that I need to deal with? And that we really just allow this to be a moment of true repentance. We don't use that word often on Monday, right? Because it's dirty, right? But that we truly seek to turn away from the sin in our lives. And we seek forgiveness. And we call it for what it is. And God, I've ignored your word. I've ignored this, but I'm ready, Lord, to humble myself before you, to deal with the log in my eye. Just begin to spend a moment with him. Pray and ask him to help you to be humble tonight. Father, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for what I believed you laid on my heart these past few days. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share. Lord, and I thank you for this moment. Lord, it's so challenging to realize that first and foremost that, Lord, not only are you holy, but we should be holy. That you're set apart. We should be set apart. God, that we should look different. God, that we should deal with the things in our lives and not be complacent. God, I just pray that you'll just help us, God, to have the strength and the courage to confront these things, to deal with them, to set them aside, God, to reject this world and fully embrace you, Lord. And we thank you. God, we thank you so much for what's taking place tonight, God, and the work you're doing. And the work you will continue to do. We thank you for all of that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen and amen. Thank you. I take it that everybody's still showing up next week, right? Yeah.